and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love. It's amazing grace. Amen. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Unending love and certainly amazing grace. Hallelujah. You happy? Amen. Sure beats the alternative. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for this morning. We are a blessed people. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here for service this morning. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning and also for the coming year as we turn another chapter. We know that God has a word for each year, for each age, for each day. And our desire is, Lord, may we receive that and then walk in it and become the manifestation of it here on the earth. Let thy will, which is his word, which is in heaven, let it be done here on the earth. Amen. Amen. Just a quick announcement here. We will be having elections next Sunday. So that'll be the kind of mid-month for us, but we'll start the new year off filling some offices again. And we're so thankful for those that have served and those that are serving, and looking forward to also those that are going to serve. So, praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 25. Excuse me, and we'll start at the first verse, Exodus chapter 25, and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. How many believes that? How do you know? Why do you believe that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. All right, so Moses is going to come to the children of Israel and say, God said that you're supposed to give an offering. Oh, I don't know about that. Speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take mine offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Tinfoil, wood, stubble, crabgrass. No, the very best. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet. Those are precious materials. And fine linen and goat's hair. And ram skins dyed red. And badger skins and sheetum wood. Oil for the light. Spices for anointing oil. And for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Isn't that amazing? The very stones that were placed in the ephod that the priest would wear came from the people. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again to be gathered together on this beautiful resurrection morning, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you provide to us this morning the spiritual food in due season, our daily bread. Lord, the word that is going to go before us and prepare the way for the things that we would face tomorrow. Bless each and every heart, Lord. Heal the sick. Deliver the afflicted, Lord. Save the lost. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, you alone supply. And we're looking to you this morning, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. For you do all things well, Lord. And Father, you leave nothing lacking. Everything that we have need of, you knew ahead of time. But Lord, you instructed us to speak from the earth what is done in the heavens, to make our requests known, and then what is done in the heavens will be done here on the earth. Bless your people now, Lord. And Father, we love you, we thank you, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we started a little series that we want to kind of bring to a conclusion this morning, the Lord willing. And we titled it A Dwelling Place for God. Think of it this morning, friends. A 15-foot by 45-foot area, which would ultimately become one of the most expensive tabernacles that was ever built. Nowadays, people wouldn't give a second thought to spending millions upon millions to build a stadium. And then they would flock to those stadiums, and they don't care if the seat is hard, they don't care if it's hot outside, if it's freezing cold outside, they're not even protected from the elements many times. And they'll sit there in that seat without going to the bathroom many times because they don't want to miss anything. And they are expecting the unexpected. Many times they're looking for a miracle for their team. They've come to support their team. They've come to root for their team, to identify themselves with their team, though the team members will never know it. We'll never know any of them personally. And they will allow the cheerleaders that are out front to work them up. And none of them will complain about, well, I'm not going to get in the flesh. Nobody's going to work me. I'm going to wait until I feel like it. But a church, a tabernacle for the living God, God is giving Israel a meeting place to come to. And he promises that he will be with them. And he promises that he will meet with them every time that they come together in that place without fail. And what price, friends, could you put on a place such as that? What would you withhold that you might have to contribute to a place such as that? What would be your attitude towards the building of this tabernacle to a living God? Would it ever become common to you? Recall that when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, he then led them on a journey to a land that he promised to Abraham and to his seed. And recall that the Exodus, or literally the road out, involved being called out of something, but also being called into something. And the story of the great Exodus, it's a story of redemption, of course. It's a story of the release of imprisonment by the payment of a ransom. And that story has within it shadows of God's great plan of redemption that will later come into the fullness of its manifestation with a New Testament people under a New Testament covenant. The Exodus of Israel, if you will, is a roadmap or a blueprint for how God is going to redeem his people, how God is going to reclaim his family. Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So we understand, as we've been looking at this for a few services now, we understand that God was turning a corner in the way that Israel would worship Father God. God wanted to dwell amongst his people. God with us. God above us would become God with us. Prior to this way of worship, they would build an altar, they would offer their sacrifice, and there they would worship the Lord. Stones would be gathered together. They would be stacked up in a certain manner. A sacrifice would be prepared, would be offered, placed upon this stone. The blood of an innocent animal would be shed. Everyone would be able to see this blood. Just as Cain and Abel had done outside of the garden gate after being banished from the paradise of God, after their parents were banished. From that moment on, there was an altar where an offering was made. There was an altar where the worshiper would come to worship God. And the altar is and always has been a place of repentance, because you recognize it's the sin of mankind that brought this separation. So there's a conviction that comes. There's a repentance. There's an offering for sin. And there's a judgment of sin. And God would confirm that the offered sacrifice was accepted. He would confirm it by consuming that sacrifice with a holy fire. I hope you're listening this morning, friends. Because what I want you to recognize is this was a shadow in the Old Testament of things that are to come, greater things that are to come. But even under that shadow, it wasn't a cold and formal and sterile and religious meeting. When you came to meet with God, God would confirm His presence. He would confirm that your sacrifice was acceptable. And worship would be the result, because you found favor with God. You found the amazing grace of God in your life. So even under the shadow of redemption and worship, God's presence was there. So it was showing us that it wasn't just some formal or dead religious ceremony where you did your religious duty and then went off and did whatever else it was that you did. No, friends, the altar was the place where the blood was sprinkled, and it was sprinkled for the atonement of sin. And Jehovah would meet man, and he would meet man at the altar of sacrifice in a pillar of fire, a literal pillar of fire. And worship and heartfelt praise would go forth as a result. So Moses started out in the usual manner up until that time, a manner in which his forefathers had done before him. Moses first builds an altar unto the Lord, and he places 12 pillars in the altar. Verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto God, unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said, maybe we'll do it. All that part of what the Lord has said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." What a concept. We've heard His word, we'll do it. So I want you to notice this morning, friends, this is a corner that was being turned, but realize it's a pattern. It's something that has been seen in heaven. And what's been seen in heaven in vision must be done on the earth. Before the blood was sprinkled on behalf of the believers or the hearers, they first had to come into an agreement with the Lord. The Lord had to give them the way back. The Lord had to tell them what the terms were for reconciliation. And they had to come into agreement. It wasn't just something that was one-sided. The word of the covenant was read before the people, and they responded back by saying, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do. Be it unto me according to thy word." So in other words, there was an amen that came from the soul of the hearers. It wasn't a one-sided worship service. It wasn't a one-sided coming together. God spoke. The people offered a sacrifice. God spoke. The people spoke back. So the blood is sprinkled on the altar. And then they hear the word. And those that say amen from the soul by receiving that word, they receive then a sprinkling of the blood upon the soul. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Notice, God is making this covenant with the people. But it's his prophet that's telling us what the covenant is. Now, friends, it's more than you just responding by saying, sure, we believe the word. It's more than just believing a written word. You see, you must agree with the revealed word. And the revealed word is coming forth from a living voice. And then there must be a response back to the prophet's message. There must be an amen that comes forth from the soul. Not I hope so or maybe, but amen and amen. So be it. God, not only do I believe that, but I will be obedient to your word. I will hold true to your word. I will stay with your word. Blessed be his wonderful name. I fully agree with your word. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to add or take away from. I'm not going to come with my own thoughts. I'm not going to look at whatever I think on the matter. I'm going to take your word. And full obedience to the word, friends, entitles you to the token life. So it's not the blood that's sprinkled on you today. God is not dipping his finger in blood and sprinkling it on you. But it's the life that was in that blood that then comes back upon the believer, making you a partaker of the covenant with the Lord. But you don't become a partaker and the blood's not sprinkled on you until you come in agreement with the covenant and bring your sacrifice and repent. So the blood that was sprinkled on the altar, recall, half of it was sprinkled on the altar. The other half was reserved in basins. The blood that was sprinkled on the altar, that represents the blood of your sacrifice that's being offered for your sin. But the blood that was sprinkled on you, that represents the very life of that blood coming back upon you. Just as we see it played out again by our high priest under a New Testament, our high priest took the blood to the altar when he ascended upon high. Blood was applied to that altar, but then it sprinkled seven times over seven ages. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After a message comes forth to each age, and after the souls that are on the earth at that time receive that living voice, that living word, and say amen to it. Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. This is rather unusual, isn't it? Listen to this. And they saw the God of Israel. So it wasn't just Moses. It wasn't just Aaron. But it was Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. As it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Wow. In this new form of worship, you come to the outer court, and then you proceed from the outer court into the inner court, and you still haven't seen God yet. You must go behind the last veil, and that's where you will see God. That's where the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory, descends, behind the badger skins. And behind those badger skins, you will also see yourself as you truly are and as he sees you. You see, you are a part of that covenant. There are two parties that come together in this covenant. And because there are two that enter in together in this covenant, there must be an agreement. The elders go forth, they meet God, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So notice, friends, these are colors that are identified with his presence. Imagine how they must have felt. You wouldn't have wanted to miss that service. This particular experience that they have, this is a one and done experience because they never got to see this again. Imagine Oscar Mark. Hey, were you there last week? No, I missed it. Ah, bummer. It's never, what you missed will never ever happen again in your lifetime. The body of heaven. The essence of heaven. The substance of the heavens was in plain view. Now they have the word. And they are in agreement with it. And they are under the shed blood of animals, innocent animals. And now they are seeing God on the paved work of sapphire stone. And they're seeing into the heavens, into heavenly places. It's foreshadowing something to come. And this is their first and only communion with God, other than Aaron and Moses. The word clearness that was used here means purity or purification or purifying or luster. Verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So when the priests would come into the second realm, they would come into the lobes of his face, as it were, which is the shewbread. We've looked at that. We looked last week at how Aaron walked right by you when he walked by those symbols that were in the tabernacle. When he walked by the 7 golden lampstands, he was walking by the Gentile churches of the 7 church ages. But it was a mystery. It was a hidden mystery. It wasn't revealed to Aaron at that time, and Satan himself saw these symbols. But God placed it there so that you wouldn't be able to miss it when the time of fulfillment came. You could see that the pattern was there all along and that it matches the pattern. So they're permitted to take off the covering dish that covered the shewbread, and they're permitted to feast on this shewbread and to drink of the wine that's upon the table. It's a type of communion. These elders are permitted to do the very same things as the priests. Of course, in the future, they won't be able to do this again. And God is going to deal with Israel in this tabernacle for hundreds and hundreds of years. Do you realize there are 50 chapters of the Bible that speak on the subject of this tabernacle? And yet it's a shadow of greater things that are to come. So, 50 chapters, we get the impression that this is an important thing to God. God gave the pattern in heaven to then be built here on the earth according to his specifications. And then the Lord himself came into that place and came behind the veil of the badger skins, and he dwelt among the people. You know, sometimes I think that the heathen have greater faith than so-called Christians many times. To me, it would take greater faith to offer a sacrifice to a God that was made out of stone that you formed out of your own hands, and you're expecting something to result from that. That would take greater faith, in my opinion, to expect a piece of stone to grant your desire, to meet your need, or to at least stop being angry with you. And yet many churchgoers, they'll come to church with absolutely no faith, and they will meet with the one and true living God that promised where two or more are gathered. Amen. I'll meet with you. There I will be. Who will answer back and will commune with you. And you can tell what people's expectations are by their attitudes when they come to church. That's assuming that they even come to church. Now, friends, there were so many hidden symbols in this Old Testament tabernacle. And yet, even though the people didn't know the meaning of most of these symbols, they still met with God. The end result was God honored his word. God kept his covenant. And they knew that they had met with God. Let me say that again. They knew that they had met with God. They didn't imagine that they had met with him. They knew they had. How can you be in his presence and not know it? And Moses didn't come up with any of those details on his own. None of this was Moses' opinion. Moses was granted to see what was in heaven to then build on the earth. Use that as a blueprint. It was a plan, friends, that existed in heaven before there was ever a world. There is no time with God. Now, us as human beings, we can't hardly get something built before we realize, well, I should have done this, or I should have done that, or I left this out, or should have put a sewer clean out in the bathroom instead of having to turn a corner outside, or you think? There were no modifications to this tabernacle once it was built. Oh, think about it. There was no such thing as wood putty or Bondo or some kind of a filler. There was no covering over, quick fix, some kind of a patch. There was no, let's try this and see if it works. You know, I wonder if churches don't do that a lot of times. Let's try this. Let's try that. Let's do this program. Let's do that. Let's experiment. Let's see what brings his presence. If you want to know what brings his presence, look at his word. God will honor his word. He does not honor. He's not a respecter of persons. He respects his word. He honors his word. And he makes it so simple that we'd have to be foolish to miss it, because a fool could not err therein. Notice God chose the colors that would be used. God chose the dimensions. God chose the 7 pieces of furniture that would be in this tabernacle. And God determined where things would take place and how they would take place and who could go where. And everything in the tabernacle was essential. There weren't any extra pieces. There weren't any, you know, I don't believe there are pieces that are useless in the human body either. Well, what about the appendix? What about it? Well, you can have that taken out and live without your appendix. That may be true, but there's a purpose for it. Just because we aren't smart enough to figure it out yet. We thought we were smart in the 60s when kids would get infections in their throat, and the doctor said, okay, well, let's, those things that are hanging there in the back, they're just kind of in the way anyway, and just, you know, little decorations and tonsils, let's take them out. We'll give the kids some ice cream afterwards. They're not doing that anymore. They're finding out there's a purpose for it. Duh. Everything in the tabernacle was essential. And everything had to be done according to the blueprint. But it's amazing what people will do today. Some will say, well, you know what? We don't need preachers. I ain't taking your opinion on that. We don't need altars. Let's take the altar bench out and put it in the basement. I don't think we'll take your opinion on that either. We don't need music. Okay, Church of Christ. I guess there's two. There's the music Church of Christ, and there's the non-music Church of Christ. How many would like to go to the non-music Church of Christ church? Whew. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit. Speak for yourself. In fact, we got the tape, so we don't even need to go to church. Speak for yourself. Imagine, friends, if the early church would have taken that approach to the message of Jesus. Imagine, you know, they didn't even have a Bible yet. So if they were going to stay home and just listen to something, there was nothing to stay home to listen to. You had to hear it through a living vessel. And then imagine if after the Bible was finally written, people then took that Bible and said, you know, we have the spoken word of God. It's thus saith the Lord through the mouths of his holy prophets. We don't need anything else. Let's just stay home and quote it. Let's get somebody with a good trained voice to maybe read it for us. Friends, the way that we worship God today is represented by those symbols in the tabernacle. God doesn't change his pattern. God doesn't change his provided way. So if you can show me where your newfangled approach meets that pattern, I'm all ears. But it's got to meet the pattern all the way through. So Israel did this according to the word of the Lord, even though they had very little understanding as to why it had to be done that certain way. Just do it. Just be obedient. The denominations, they want to build the tabernacle of God differently today from the way that it started on the day of Pentecost. They don't want to follow the blueprint. They don't want to follow the pattern that's in the word. But there's a bride, friends, who wants just what was originally given to the church. Wants her heart turned back to that original faith. Not some newfangled something or other, new improved something, but to the original. To the faith that was once delivered to the saints. She wants what was given to them on the day of Pentecost. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Now, let me just say ahead of time here this morning, it's a shame that we have to make statements like this, but this isn't a pull this morning on your pocketbook, okay? We recognize that Jesus wasn't forced to do the will of the Father. And neither are you or I. God's not going to make you do it. He's looking for a willing heart. But you will want to do his will. And you will willingly do what it is that he requires. God tells the children of Israel, I want you to pay for this tabernacle. You're a bunch of mud daubers. You're leaving Egypt. You've been prisoners, slaves in a strange land. Now I want you to give me the very best. Notice, friends, they didn't need to get others to pay for it. They didn't hold fundraisers and bingo parties. And you remember a while back, a few years back, Notre Dame in France was burned. And it was a kind of an epic fire, and, you know, most of the interior of it was made of wood. We had the privilege of being able to see it before it was mostly destroyed in the interior by fire. But what's interesting about it is that there wasn't a real... first of all, there weren't enough worshipers to see to the rebuilding of this thing. So what did they do? They looked to others to pay for the rebuilding of the church. People that weren't even Christians. People that, you know, were just trying to be, do some kind of good, if you will. But I want you to know, friends, that if God asks you to build something for him, he's going to give you the means to pay for it. In fact, whatever God requires from you, he'll give you whatever is needed. He will owe no man. There's nobody that's going to come and meet him on the other side and say, you know, I made such a sacrifice. You did no such thing. If you gave something to God that he required, that's only because he gave it to you. Otherwise, where did you get it? And if you gave it, you gave it with a cheerful heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it'll be those that benefit from it that'll pay for it with free will offerings. In enticing spirits. Brother Branham says, today they're trying to take the place of God's tithing. They're trying to adopt something. They're trying to make it different. They go down and have a bunch of bunko games in the churches, play lottery. Lottery will never take the place of God's tithings. Suppers, blanket selling, picnics to raise money to pay different debts off. It'll never take the place of God's eternal tithe and offering. God's eternal tithe and offering. It'll never do it, but yet we're trying to do it, he says. Speaking of the Christian movement at the time. Friends, do you realize they'll still be tithing in the millennium? They'll still be people that live outside of the city bringing their increase into the city? Recall that it was God that paid the first tithes through Melchizedek. And we know that a tithing of the earth belongs to him. In fact, a tithing of the people. The children of Israel were a tithe of the nations of the world. A tithing of the people belonged to the Lord. And out of that tithe, there's another tithe. Because you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, and out of those 12 tribes, one of them was a tithe back to the Lord. In God's provided way, Brother Bram says, we've got to come back to God's way. How many knows that you can't improve on God's way? Whatever he does, it's perfect. Whatever he does, it works. Whatever he does, it satisfies. Whatever he does, he'll honor it. We got to come back to God's way. God has a way to support a church. Not making blankets and having soup suppers, but every man paying his tithes and offerings into the church, doing the way that God said to do. That's God's provided way for that. So let's look for a moment at what God asked these former slaves of Egypt to provide. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, ram skins, goat skins, fine linen. All of these wonderful things. In the church choosing law for grace, God will provide the works. If you'll just walk in grace, you'll be more at work than you are right now with the Ladies Aid Society and all this other nonsense that's been added to the church. Soup suppers to pay the preacher? Where'd you ever get such a thing as that scripture? Tithes pay the preacher. He's to live by the tithes of the people. But we had to get something else to do. We have to have our part in it. Then they can't make it up. There's another society that will do it. In other words, they don't have enough money to do that. There's another society that will do it. Another society. God's way is right. Tithes and offerings goes to Levi, which was the minister. If everybody would pay their tithes, you wouldn't have to have any soup suppers. And we don't. See, you adopted something else and you leave the tithings off. Say it's an Old Testament argument. I'd like you to prove it to me. That's right. You can't do it by God's word. I've heard people say that themselves. In fact, we got a lot of internet preachers that'll make those kind of statements. They won't sit under a ministry because they're a pastor. They're an internet pastor. Oh, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. Yeah, what else is... what else have you changed here? Let your mouse upon your head and repeat after me. No, the scripture doesn't say they shall lay mice on them and they shall recover. It says they shall lay hands upon them. Now, how are you going to do that if you're on the internet? Come on, friends. That's modern day Mars Hill. You don't convince anybody. It's somebody with an agenda, pushing an agenda. It's not preaching. Because preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But it's, you are preaching the word, but then there's a power and demonstration that comes with it. Showing that he's alive. Giving the people what they have need of. Tithes pay the preacher. He's to live by the tithes of the people. But we had to get something else to do. We have to have our part into it. And then they can't make it up. There's another society that'll do it and another society. God's way is right. Tithes and offerings goes to Levi, which was the minister. If everybody would pay your tithes, you wouldn't have to have any soup suppers. See, you adopted something else and leave tithings off. Say it's an Old Testament argument. I'd like for you to prove it to me. That's right. You can't do it by God's word. It's a New Testament order too. God makes one order and it can never be changed. It has to remain that way. Amen. Now, friends, people will say, well, you know, it was just something in the Old Testament and it's been done away with. Well, everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. It wasn't done away with. It was fulfilled by the fulfillment in the New Testament. So if you could show me where that covenant of tithes and offerings was taken away, I'll agree with you. It wasn't taken away. It's still being fulfilled. God's way is the only way. And it's also the best way. You'll not find a better way. How about this? Well, I send mine to the people that make tapes. That's not God's provided way. Why not send them to the people that print Bibles then? Notice, when it came to offerings, friends, everybody participated in this. Whether they were Levites or laity. God's way is the right way. And doing things His way entitles us to the fullness of His word. Full obedience to His word entitles us to the token, to that very life. Again, and let us see God. He says, but you know, I feel like this, that a member of a church, their first obligation is with their tithe and offering to support their church. If you're members of these fine churches that's represented here, you support your church. So he wasn't saying this to his own church. He's saying this, he's out on the field. San Jose. That's your first duty to God. Bring your tithe and offering into the storehouse. And the storehouse, you surely know what that is. Yeah, it's a little building in a on a property in Jefferson. No, that's not the tithe. That's not the storehouse. You surely know what that is and where you get your food. So there's where you get your spiritual food, and your obligation is to your church and not to an evangelist like me. So he's making these statements and he's saying, now don't go and take the offering or the tithes that should go to your church. Don't give them to me. That isn't right. That's not correct. That's not God's order. Now, there are many that are confused today as to just what a storehouse is or the storehouse that Brother Branham is referring to. And we know, friends, that if it's something that doesn't match the original pattern, well, then it isn't right. The storehouse, in this case, is not the building where all of Brother Branham's tapes are stored. That's not the storehouse. It's the place where you go to get your food. That's the storehouse. And the Levites go into that food that was prepared, that's been laid up for us, and bring it in due season. Well, it's getting quiet. Listen, I'm not going to follow something foolish. I'm not going to come out of something and walk into something that's crazier. What I want has to match the Bible. It must agree with the Bible. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, I want to put it aside. Jesus told the very first pastor of the church, Peter, he says, feed my sheep. Notice Brother Branham discouraged the people while he was on the field from giving to him the tithes that belonged to the local ministry. So why would we give those tithes now to Brother Branham's children? Oh, you shouldn't say that. Why shouldn't I? This isn't personal. It's the truth. It matters. Balm and Gilead. If they got a post of duty, stand at that. That you stand to your post of duty at your church, wherever you go, and pay your tithing into it. And if it isn't too much to ask, love your pastor. And if you wouldn't mind, pray for him. Well, he's kind of messed up. You better start praying then. That'd be the smart thing to do. And if you need to be prayed for, ask him. He's a man of God. He will pray for you. And, excuse me, he will answer his prayer the same as he will mine or anybody else's. God will. Because after all, it's your own faith that God, in God, that does the work. That's right, just exactly. We preach the word and we're preaching faith. And if you can receive it and say, be it unto me, it's yours. Again, in God being misunderstood, Brother Branham, don't you feel that everyone who claims to be a Christian should pay tithes? Should pay their tithes into the storehouse of the Lord? Please give scripture to this question. All right, if you will. That is right. That the Bible said in Malachi, the fourth chapter, will a man rob God? And you say, well, where have we robbed thee? In tithe and offerings. Bring all your tithe and offerings into my storehouse and prove me, saith the Lord. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive. Now, before we go any further, we brought a series on this before. Recall that God established a covenant of tithes and offerings with his people. God gives you 100%. And then God says, but I want you to know, before I give you that 100%, 10% of that belongs to me. But I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to go ahead and have them write out the check to you, knowing that you're going to write another check. The first thing you're going to do is write another check and give me my portion. And no, it's none of your business what I do with it. People want to split hairs and they need to let their little puny brain, they need to let it rest. Because they're working it too hard. It wasn't your idea to begin with. It's God's idea. It's his program. Well, I don't know. I don't have a lot of confidence in those priests. Show me where Jesus did that. Remember when the widow brought forth, gave that little mitre, whatever it was, and it was, you know, it turned out to be a bigger offering than anybody else, not in terms of quantity, but it was in terms of percentage. She's given all she has. Now, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were, you know, you could put your finger on all kinds of things they were doing wrong. And Jesus didn't tell that widow woman, well, hey, you know, don't give it to them. Give it to me. He didn't stop her. Come on, church. We're either going to have confidence in God or we aren't. I realize we're living in the most deceitful age that the world has ever known. But somebody's going to take God at his word. This age is so deceitful so that everybody will sit back and become a skeptic. So everybody, it'll be hard for you to become as a little child. So it'll be hard for you to only, well, nobody's going to fool me. You're already fooled. The Bible said in Malachi 4, the fourth chapter, will a man rob God? And you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring your tithe and offerings into my storehouse and prove me, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive. This is either true or it isn't. Now, friends, when you, as we've looked at this in times past, when you pay your tithe, you ought to make a little ceremony out of it. You ought to maybe do it at home, in front of your family, in prayer. Say, Lord, you have given this increase to us. Now, Lord, we are giving back to you the portion that belongs to you. And we have full confidence in you. That 90% is enough. And you're going to provide. Somehow we have confidence in the IRS and they take a whole lot more than 10%. Everybody we go to, the state takes money, the county takes money, the federal government. Anybody ever rent a car? Oh, it's $37 a day. Don't you wish? By the time you get done, it's $80 a day. And you can't even make sense out of some of the fees. It's like, did they just make this up? Concessionaire's fee. What's a concessionaire's fee? God can do a whole lot more with 10% than the governments of this world can do with 90%. But see, you're doing it in faith. God's trusting you, and then you giving that back to him shows that his trust wasn't misplaced. And he will bless you. He says that's a challenge to any individual. And if I only had the time and would not get to this little scripture that I wish to get to in about the next 10 minutes, I would like to give you a personal testimony of how that I was even hungry, and my mother and them hungry, and my daddy sick. But I took my tithes out first and gave it to God, and you ought to see what happened. I have never seen in my life that any man or woman, that if you only make $1 a week, bring the 10 cents of that money, put it into your storehouse, your church where you come, and if God don't bless it, call me a hypocrite. Yes, sir, that's a challenge to anybody. And every Christian. That goes to this other question. Every Christian should pay tithes. That's right. It should be done. And the church says,
amen.
Now, the seven church age messenger did not bring us something that was outside of the Bible. And he didn't get up and quote himself instead of the Bible. He didn't say, well, you know, like I said on page 42 in the, you know, Arkansas, God bless you, Arkansas, in the Little Rock, Arkansas meetings. The Bible was his quote book. The word comes to the prophet. And it's still the quote book of every believer. The difference is we understand what we're reading now. Now, God's not trying to rob you, friends. And we aren't either. Did you see a plate get passed this morning? No. God isn't interested in service to him that isn't heartfelt. So we recognize that the Israelites provided all that God asked for in order for them to build this sanctuary to the living God. Moses was given the blueprints. The people were asked to provide until all the needs were met. Again, in questions and answers. Would it be wrong to use tithes on church building funds? Well, now, here's a touchy little thing for the church now. No, correctly, tithes go to the minister. That's right. In the Bible, they had a box that they set at the door in the Old Testament of the building. So do we. The box was a fund where people put in there for repairing. You read it many times in the Old Testament. They kept up the building and things like that, utilities and so forth. All the repairs on the buildings was taken care of out of that fund. But a tenth of the tithings, all of the tithings, they went to the priests and their pastors. Yes, tithings are to go for nothing else. Amen. Now we had an issue several years back because I guess people had been taught wrong. And even when I could show them from the message in the Bible that this is how it's supposed to be done, we still faced resistance over it. But friends, if it's the word, it's the word. I could understand if it's something, it sounds like something I'm trying to make up. I could get it where you might have an issue. But if I can show you right out of the message, right out of the Bible, and we're all believing the same thing, then we should be able to say amen. I can feel the tension here this morning. That's all right. He says, I know people take their tithes and give them to a widow woman. That's wrong. We've had people ask for things for us to have here in the church. And when we said, no, we don't believe that's the will of the Lord at this particular time, well, then they went and bought it with their tithes and somehow justified that in their own thinking. That's wrong. He says, if you've got anything to give the widow woman, give her. But don't give her God's money. That's not yours in the first place. That's God's. But Brother Branham had a vision. He was told to go store cabbages and so forth into a storehouse. What about that? Well, we know that the messages that were preached were to be stored up in type, like food. But we are to pay tithes to the ones to where we're getting fed. Right. We don't pay our tithes to the ones that are reproducing materials. But, well, there was a tape business. Well, that business served its purpose for some. Should we find out who recorded each service and pay them now? Listen, friends, John Wesley's message was for the people of his age also. So does that mean that we should have sent our tithes to the publishers and anybody that's printing anything that Wesley had to say, should we send tithes to them? Come on, friends. It wasn't so then, it isn't so now. Should we send tithes to those that print our Bibles? We've had people over the years that don't call me pastor, yet came to the church. And people that don't call me pastor and don't come to the church, at the end of the year, they'd come and try to give me their tithes. And presumably, they're trying to give me their tithes so that they can claim it for tax credit and do a double duty. You know, we're fortunate that you can write off charitable deductions on your income tax, right? But what if there wasn't a charitable deduction? Would you still pay your tithes? So we would have people come. Can you imagine that? I've been presented with checks, with money. This is my tithes for the year. And as God is my witness, I told them, no, don't send your tithes to me. Am I your pastor? No, don't send your tithes to me. You pay your tithes to your post of duty where you're being fed. And of course, most of the time they had no post of duty. And they wouldn't submit to a pastor because they have no confidence. We've had people come to my wife and hand her wads of money. And after she got over the initial shock of it, she turned around and said, no, I can't take this. And then she told me, and I said, why didn't you? No. No, he said, amen, Sister Baker. We're standing together on this. We've told him, if this is your post of duty, and this is where you're being fed, then go put the money in the box that's on the wall of the church. It's always been our policy. We've had some that come to us personally. Invite them over for dinner, whatever. Or they'll just come up to you personally. Here's my tithes. In other words, you want special treatment. I can't tell you how many times somebody has tried that on me, and then they follow it up with their ideas and their doctrine, and trying to make it clear that I'm being bought. What do you think I did? Handed it right back. I told them, if I'm your pastor, if this is where you're being fed, go put it in the box. I don't want to know about it. Friends, I don't know who pays tithes. So if you're squirming and you're thinking, well, he's just doing this because I miss paying tithes or whatever, I don't know. Brother Henry, do we talk about it? Ever?
Nope.
Never. Why would I need to know? I understand that there are churches that will call you up and say you're late on your tithes. They must be pretty busy. I don't want to know. It's my responsibility to teach you God's ways, to bring you God's word. It's up to you to walk in it. Now, just to further illustrate this, when you get your groceries from Safeway, do you pay Walmart for what you bought at Safeway? Why would I do that? I don't know. Why do people pay their tithes to something else other than the church they attend? You know, the most unhappy people I've ever met in the church are those that take and never give. Christianity is based on giving. Once again, friends, you know how many times, you can count on one hand how many times in 30 years that we brought a message like this. So don't. I remember Brother Joe Green saying the most sensitive nerve in the entire body is the one that's attached to your wallet. I don't know. It's just God's word. And if you'll do things according to his word, you'll be blessed. The church will be blessed. The purpose of the church will be fulfilled. The work of the Lord will be fulfilled. Tithes and offerings are the Lord's idea, and therefore specific purposes. Now, when the tithes exceed the needs of the pastor, the excess can be used for other needs by direction of the pastor. There were many times when people, when Brother Branham was pastoring, they paid their tithes, and Brother Branham would give them money back to pay their hospital bills and so forth. But not the other way around. Listen to this in questions and answers. If I sent you downtown to get a loaf of bread and you gave me 25 cents to get the loaf of bread, and I met somebody on the street and wanted something else, and I give him the 25 cents, see? Well, I gave them your money. If they ask me for something, let me get it over here in this pocket and give them my money. But this is your money, and a tenth of it is the Lord's. And the Levi priest could live by the tenth. And he does. And they do. The tenth is to be a tithing that's to be brought into the storehouse with a promise of God to bless it and approve. So friends, there is a surplus of tithes as the church has grown. For the first few years of the church, I supported my preaching habit. We cleaned, we deaconed, we sometimes led singing, we preached, and we paid the bills.
That's true. I was there.
But God blesses a work, and it grows. And many times it'll get to the place where it's beyond what you have a need of. So, no, we don't take all the tithes. There's a set amount agreed upon by the trustees, and that's what we live on. The tenth is to be the tithing that's brought into the storehouse with a promise of God to bless it and a proof. He said, if you don't believe it, come and prove me and see if I won't do it. See, that's right. The tithing goes into the church for the pastor and so forth like that to live on. And the building funds and things like that, it's a separate fund altogether. He says, now that is scriptural. Amen. And the church says. Amen. So God has a provided way. And his ways are beyond improvement. Verse 21. Exodus 3:21. Actually, we're going back in the scriptures a little bit because I want you to see I want you to see where these offerings came from. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. So the people had no idea what they were going to be blessed with, and they had no idea when they received these things what they were going to be used for. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. This word borrow, it means to be given on request, to inquire carefully, to ask for oneself. So when they asked, when they inquired for these things and the Egyptians gave it to them, and then they placed it upon their sons and their daughters, well, their sons and their daughters were actually wearing the future home. It was upon their children, the things that the tabernacle would be made of and furnished with. Exodus 12:35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Now this word borrow, as we said, it doesn't mean, you know, like lending and borrowing in the traditional sense that we would use the word. Because it wouldn't fit a pattern. That would imply that they owe this back to Egypt, which they don't. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled over the Egyptians. So this wasn't, sister, could I borrow your diamond necklace? No, you see, God actually moved on the hearts of the Egyptians because God had use for these things. God had a need for these things. He knew what was going to be required. He actually knew what he was going to ask from the people before it was even given to them. I hope somebody's listening this morning. Oh, we should have total confidence in him this morning. To order our footsteps, to mind our ways, to provide in every sense of the word, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. Right now, governments are being raised up. You know, they're trying to push religion aside so that government can be your provider. They're encouraging broken homes and redefining a marriage and breaking down what was traditional headship in a home and the roles of the family so that the government can come in and Uncle Sam can be your provider. And people have confidence in that. Well, how much more confidence should we have in the living God this morning? Because those things are just counterfeits. So God moved on the hearts of these Egyptian people to give, so they didn't have to beg the Egyptians for it. And as it turns out, friends, this was no hardship on the people. God always provides for whatever he asks for. Now that applies in every sense of the word. Let me say that again. God always provides for whatever he asks for. So God couldn't take these things directly from the Egyptians because there's no pattern for that. And he's laying out a pattern. But he could move on their hearts to give unto the children of Israel. And then later God could say to Israel, as the plate was being passed in the service, I have need of the silver and of the gold and of the bracelets and of all of those materials that were given to you. And as the plate went around, they took those things and put them in the plate, thinking, I wondered why I was given those things. And they gave to the Lord, listen to this, they gave to the Lord exactly what he asked for. Now, he didn't say, now you give this much and you give that much. Remember the early church? One of the signs of whether you had the Holy Ghost or not was Ananias and Sapphira. They came in and they were trying to pretend like they had sold everything and given it to be divided up according to the needs of the people. Now, there was nothing wrong with them if they decided not to do that. To give it, there would have been nothing wrong with that because God wants you to do it from a willing heart. What was wrong with it is that they were deceitful about it. And we see how God dealt with it. So God asked the children of Israel, he asked for 17 different things. And he got exactly from them what he asked for and the right amount. And then he said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. God is asking for repentance from this age. You say, I can't give that. It's grace. The only reason that you can repent is because God gave you the word that brought conviction. God showed you what was right. Think about it this morning, friends. If you didn't know what was right, you couldn't repent. You could be the nicest person on the planet. You could be the most sincere person on the planet. But to be right with God, you'd have to repent of your wrongdoing. And if you don't know what your wrongdoing is, you can't repent. And if you can't repent, how are you going to be forgiven? So God's sending you his word, showing you what's right. That now enables you to be able to repent. With genuine repentance. God's asking for faith. But he gave you that faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is being restored. God's asking for love, but he gave you his love. God's asking for respect, but he's showing respect. God's asking for obedience to the word, but he's equipped you to be obedient. And he will have it. He will have these things that he's asked for, and he deserves it. And he wants it from a willing heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Not because we're better than anybody else. Not because we're do-gooders all the time. No, friends, none of us were ever any good. We didn't have the right desires to begin with. But when we surrendered ourselves to him, oh, think about it this morning, friends. When you surrendered yourself to him, he gave you the right desires. You didn't have them, but he gave them to you. He requires the right kind of desire, but he gave them to you. So what he wants from you this morning, see, the devil wants to, he's always lying and distorting. Why do we let him preach God's word to us? Why do we let him interpret God's word? The devil's always telling us, oh, it's more than you can afford. You're going to have to pay such a great price. And, you know, you're going to have to bear this big old heavy cross. And it's going to be such a burden. You know, the doctrines that you believe, oh, it's going to be so miserable. It's not what the word says. He said, my doctrine is like dew that comes down from heaven. It's refreshing to the plant in the morning. It's your protection. It's your health. It's your strength. The only thing God wants to take from you is sin. He doesn't want to withhold any good thing from you. But he's asking, oh, what a bargain. He gives you all of this. In the Old Testament, he said, I've put before you life and death. But I counsel you. Here's my counsel. I'm not going to make you do it. I've heard people make these cockamamie kind of statements, forgive me, but that's just the way it appears to me in my mind, because it doesn't ring a bell. Or it might ring a bell, but it's a cowbell or something. It's the wrong kind of bell. Ding! It doesn't sound right. I've heard people say, you know, it's too bad it takes pressure for God to get anything out of a man, and, you know, it's too bad we're going to have to wait for a squeeze to come. And when that squeeze comes, then we're going to get together and we'll put aside our differences and we'll start showing brotherly kindness and brotherly love. Friends, that agape love that must be on display, brotherly kindness comes before that.
Amen.
Without that, you don't even, there's no fruit. God's going to have to make us do it, and he'll do that. Not if you don't want to. Don't change his character, friends. God's not going to force you to do anything. He's looking for someone to say, I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes. Where you lead me, I will go. I'll say yes, Lord. Yes to what? Yes. Well, what about yes? In for a penny, in for a pound. I have nothing to go back to, friends. As I said on Wednesday night, I don't want to go back to anything. This is the right way. The vindicated way. The best way. His way. And I'm blessed to be able to follow. People going around enduring their salvation, you need to find an altar. You need to give your heart to the Lord. Let him be all those things to you. You'll have something to thank him for. You'll realize what you've been set free from. You'll realize that you're no longer a prisoner of sin. You'll realize that nothing can happen to you except he doesn't allow it. And that whatever does happen to you works for your good. Everything that happens to you is not good, but it'll work for your good. So what he wants from us, he's already given to us. But he's waiting to see what you're going to do. But Brother Doug, I'll just be honest this morning. I know that I'm supposed to love God. But I honestly don't feel that love for him. It's good to be honest. Thank you for your honesty. Imaginary person. Now, if I was you, I would tell God, God, I want to love you. And I want to love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my being. I want to. So, Lord, please make yourself real to me and change my desires, O Lord, so that I desire the things that are from above and not the things that are from below. Change my desires, O Lord. I surrender to you. Let me know your love, Lord. The reason why we love him this morning, friends, is because he first loved us. You experience that love, you'll have love to return. If all you have is do's and don'ts and legalism, that's not love. When we truly repent, when we truly confess, and then we inevitably receive that love and surrender ourselves to him, well, he fills us with his love. And we genuinely love him in return. Now, it's hard to imagine. I've never understood this. It's hard for me to imagine loving a mail order bride when you've never met her. To know him is to love him. I grew up in organized religion where we knew about him. But knowing about him is not knowing him. If you know about him, you'll have a servant mentality. But to know him, it's part of the family. And to know him, that's what causes us to love him. Because we're knowing him. We're knowing that he's our guide, knowing that he's our comforter, knowing that he's our savior, that he's our deliverer, knowing that he's our friend, knowing that he provides. Not wondering or hoping, knowing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we have to receive his love before we can give back to him that love. But once again, where did that love come from that you're giving back? You didn't have it, right? He gave it to you. In fact, you weren't even lovable. There's a quote for that. But God made you lovable. We were all at enmity with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he made you lovable. So he gives us the love that we then give back to him. And we can really, truly sing, as our sister sang this morning. My heart was so moved, so touched. I thought, you know, that just dovetails with the direction we're going this morning. And we can truly sing Amazing Grace, friends. And we can truly say, thank you, Lord, for setting me free. And we can take that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And there's enough left over that we can give it to others. It was given to you. Freely you have received. Now freely give. So the question for us this morning, friends, is what are you willing to give back to him when he asks? Someone asks you to serve in the body. What's that mean to you? It's an opportunity to give back. When a need is made known in the body, nobody has to know whose heart God moved on, but a need is made known. And something speaks to your heart, says, you know what, I wondered why I got that, this or that. No skin off my back. Maybe I should give to that. Again, friends, this is not a pull. It has to be preached. And probably more often than we do preach it, because we got young people being raised up. They gotta know. But you understand, it just fits in with our text this morning. And it's tied in to this new kind of worship, which was a shadow of things to come. God has given us so much. What are we willing to give back to him when he asks? Not when I ask, when he asks. We wanted to sin at one time by our first nature, but God changed our desire. And he gave us new desires. I was thinking about this scripture this morning, and I was wondering if there isn't, you know, there's a French word called entendre, and or meaning. Sometimes something can have a double meaning. You know, like, for instance, my license plate. I kind of broke character. I was Clark Kent for the first 50 years of my life. You know, drove old cars and very conservative, taking care of the family and all that. And then kids move out, things are paid off. I got a bonus check at work before I quit, and so I bought a Camaro. And I fully accept any grief that I've taken for that because I brought it on myself. Why did you? You shouldn't buy a pretty car. Well, you didn't pay for it, so shut up. You shouldn't buy a pretty car. Okay, I should. Oh, I'm sorry. I wish I would have bought an ugly car. Just turned out that at that time, an ugly car and a pretty car cost the same. Anyway, I took another step. I went a step further and got a personalized license plate. And on it, it says Rev Baker. So that has two meanings, right? We won't talk about the other meaning. So that would be an example of double entendre. David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, he said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Right? Now, for most of my Christian life, when I hear that, I'm thinking, okay, I got some desires. And I want God to give me the desires of my heart, so I'm going to delight myself in him so that I get what I want. But I wonder if there might be another meaning here this morning. I wonder if it might mean the desires of your heart he'll give to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And friends, if he gives you the desires of your heart, they'll be good desires, and he will fulfill them because he gave you those desires. And if they're the right kind of desires, won't he fulfill it? That takes all of the, well, you know, is this carnal? Is this this? Is this that? No, let him give you the right kind of desires, and he will fulfill it in your life. What a blessing. What a curse it is to, what bondage it is to have a desire for something that isn't right. And to know that. To have a craving for something that isn't right. And to think, I want to be free of that. Well, he came to set us free. But he didn't just leave you in the condition that you were in and take away the wrong desires. He's giving you the right kind of desires. How about this? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for if it's a full moon and the blood moons are out and you cross your fingers and click your heels, that might work on the Wizard of Oz, but that's not from the scripture. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, why am I blessed to hunger and thirst? Because if you didn't hunger and thirst, you wouldn't be filled. Amen. If you didn't have the desire, you wouldn't seek. Amen. But you're blessed. Amen. Somebody say this morning, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. Amen. This is the best kind of life there is, friends. I know Hollywood has perverted it, and so many churches have perverted it, and they've made it look like, you know, Little House on the Prairie, where, you know, your women's sleeves are, you know, covering up their fingers, and they're wearing these bonnets, and they're riding around in open wagons, and people are just terrorizing them, robbing them, kicking them, calling them all kinds of names, and they're, well, bless God, I'm a Christian. That's not Christianity. Is that how Israel was in the wilderness? God fought their battles. In fact, it was the world that was scared of them, was afraid of their God. When the musicians played, it struck fear in the hearts of the enemy, because they knew the word was going to follow and God was going to back up his word. This is the best life there is. Young people, there's nothing better. This is the very best. The world's looking for the best of the best. This is the best. What God has for you. There's nothing better. It satisfies. Oh, well, I have trials. Of course you will. But guess what? Without him, you would have had trials anyway. The difference is you've got him in the midst of your trials and a promise that he will take you through it. That you won't come apart. Oh, it'll feel like it sometimes. It'll feel like you're backed into a corner and you'll get to the place where you're even considering, you know what, I'm not going any further. I'm going to throw in the towel. I quit. But his grace will be an anchor and will keep you in times like that. And you'll know that he brought you through it. And you'll have that as something to point back to. Say, look how he kept me here and look how he kept me there. Before I knew him, I would have snapped, folded. I would have been run over. But he took me through it. And he was my portion. Well, I can't tell people about some of the trials I'm going through. I understand that, friends. And I'm not trying to be insensitive this morning, but just think about this. You can tell the one that brought you through it.
Hallelujah.
That is keeping you.
Hallelujah.
Realizing that you would never know those attributes of him. Hallelujah. Had it not been for your circumstance.
Hallelujah.
You would never know this side of God. You would never experience his love and his grace and his deliverance. You would never be able to say with confidence, I know he's my provider. I know he's my strength. He's my strong tower in a time of trouble. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. You'll be able to say as Job, I know that I know that I know. Not I wonder, I hope, I know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he showered the children of Israel with gold and silver and purple and all these other things. And then he tells them, I have need of that silver and that gold and that purple. What for, Lord? I want to build a habitation amongst you. Listen, friends, he's building another tabernacle in this hour. He said, upon this rock, Matthew 16, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building it in a many-membered body. He's building it with lively stones. And he's asking you for something to give as part of this living tabernacle. Right? He's asking you to give meekness and gentleness and patience and love. And brotherly kindness and faith and virtue and knowledge. And he's asking for you to give these things. Which one of you had these things to give? Where does it come from? He gave it to you. Is he unreasonable this morning? What he's asking, he's already given us. He's such a loving God that he doesn't want you to be embarrassed. He doesn't want to ask for something knowing that you can't afford it. So he's asking you this morning to contribute to this living tabernacle of the living God. Not this building. To the living tabernacle of the living God. He's asking you to contribute what he's already given you. Otherwise, how could you pray for those that despitefully use you or speak evil against you for the Son of Man's sake? How could you do that? Except he gave you what's needed in order for you to do that. What a wonderful God we serve. But he's looking for willing hearts this morning, friends. He's not going to force this on anyone. He's looking for someone to say, yes, Lord. What a privilege. What an honor. Be it unto me according to thy word. Thank you, Lord. You know, I think Americans, if we're not careful, we can be ungrateful, unthankful. And as Christians, I'm not being insensitive, friends. I've gone through and go through. I've had trials. I will have trials. It's not over. As long as there's a breath in my body, Satan's going to I got a punch coming, so do you. But I wonder how often we just stop and thank Him for what He's given to us. Not as most people do here in this nation. What we do as Americans many times is we look at our next door neighbor. You know, maybe we'll live in a, what do they call it, a housing tract or whatever. You know, some houses are maybe spec homes, and I don't know if that's the right term, but you know, some are built to certain specifications. So maybe it's a two-story built over a bunch of one stories. It's kind of looking down on others, but for the most part, in those they're not custom homes. In those pre-planned neighborhoods, for the most part, everybody's kind of on the same playing field, right? They kind of got the, you know, maybe somebody's got a nicer appliance than somebody else. But the first thing, you know, is people will go out their driveways and they'll look at their Edsel, or they'll look at their 1972 Ford Pinto station wagon, and they'll look over in the neighbor's parking lot and they'll see a Porsche or a Mercedes or something, right? And then the mind starts to go to work. Well, how come I don't have that, right? One of my favorite ones is this. Okay, I'm 20 years old. Just got married. I got a job. How come I'm not the president? How come I don't own a home? Somehow I am a second-handed American citizen because everybody else around me owns a home. Well, actually, they're deceived into thinking they do. Just let them stop paying their property taxes. You'll find out who owns it. Or their mortgage payment, you know, until it's paid off. Without taking much more time, what I'm trying to get at this morning is that if we're not careful, we'll compare ourselves with others. And we know that the Scripture says it's not wise. Don't compare yourselves with others. Compare yourselves with the Word. Look at your own relationship with God. I remember the first time we went overseas to Myanmar, and that's one of the most repressed countries, or it was particularly in that time in the mid-90s. They had the distinction of being on the top 10 list of worst governments on the planet, a military junta. That they had a higher literacy rate in Myanmar than we do here in America. And yet, the poorest nation in South Asia, they had the most resources. They were the biggest grain producer, rice producer, but because of the way they harvested it, it would break the grain and it devalued it because of the crude methods of harvesting. And I remember my first trip over there in 1995, and I remember how humbled I was with seeing not what people had, what they didn't have. And the hotel that I stayed in, you know, they didn't have a hot water heater. They had some little, I don't know what they call these things, a little preheater, little heater that was right there where the shower was at, that as the water went through it, it might get warmed up a little bit before it fell on your body, you know. And the power would completely go out. They had one power plant. It was on, run by it was a hydroelectric dam, and it was the Irrawaddy River that was turning generators and producing electricity for the country. Every day the power would go out at some point, and the power was so unreliable that they had all these, you know, we have 120 volts coming into the house, or 110, whatever it might be. And you can pretty much count on it.
Yeah.
If the power is on, you don't have to go out and say, okay, is it the right level of power? We just take so much for granted. But there, just because you had power didn't mean it was even the right voltage. And so they had all of these transformers, and they'd go and they'd flip these switches to regulate the power that was, you know, to step up or step down. And it was a daily thing. So it wasn't just enough to have power, but had to be the right kind of power. And then, of course, there was politics and corruption, and the businesses, the government would come around and they would actually charge businesses a premium to keep their power on, or actually worse than that, not keep it on, but not turn it off when there is power available. We just take so much for granted. And so I'm watching all this, and nobody's getting upset. Nobody's getting worked up. They just go out there and, okay, power went out. We got to do this or got to do that. If you left the hotel room, they were sure to come in. If you were lucky, there was air conditioning in Yangon, which was a major city there at the time. If you were lucky, you had air conditioning, and if you left your room, they'd go turn it off. And of course, you know, in that real high humidity and temperature, you come back and it takes forever to, you know, try to get it cooled down again. And just, they said they could always tell an American when they were visiting Myanmar. And the way that they could tell was their impatience. My patience was tried too. We went to a quote-unquote travel agency so we could arrange to fly on a equivalent to a Greyhound bus plane from Yangon to Mandalay. And had I known what it was going to look like on the plane, I probably would have walked. It was kind of scary looking. But to do that, we went to a little travel agency, and they come and they offer you refreshments, and you know, they want to just kind of talk to you. I mean, in the time that you could get it done, they're still just socializing. And then you never understand why it took 4 hours for them to book a ticket for you. They never explain it to you. But if you get upset about it, they don't understand that either, right? And they look at you with bewilderment because it's like, well, that's how it is. What am I trying to get at? None of them had anything. And almost without exception, they were happy. What they had was what they had. If they had a dirt floor, which most of them did, it was a clean dirt floor. They kept it swept. Bamboo walls, what have you. And it was a really good lesson for me at 35 years old as I'm visiting that part of the world. Because I realized, you know what, we're comparing ourselves with one another. And most of the world will never even have access to what the poorest person here in America has. It's all relative. And it'll cause you to realize, you know what, much has been given, much is going to be required. But it seems to be the case that the more people get, Israel couldn't take a blessing. The more people get, the more unhappy they are. God is our provider, friends. And we will be accountable for what we do with what has been given to us by the Lord. How many believes that? It's not to make people rich. Jesus told us to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth doesn't decay, rust doesn't corrupt. What he's given to us, we give to his kingdom. Whatever it is, friends. Your time, your love, your prayers. And the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing many times. We see here that the back wages of Israel, they were used to buy a glorious sanctuary for the Lord. I'm pulling over. And the Lord came and he dwelt amongst the people. He was their God. They were his people. Now, how much further have we progressed this morning than a tabernacle in the wilderness? Now, we know that some of those people walked away from the Lord later on, and they perished. Some of the elders had communion with the Lord, and later they fell away. But that is not your destiny, friends. There are many, many, many that will not fall away. And they are eating from the bread of his presence. They are communing with him. His truth has set them free. And those that the Son has set free, they are free indeed. You love him this morning, friends. Let's stand to our feet. A dwelling place for God. What price would we put this morning on a dwelling place for God? What wouldn't you be willing to give? Now, I'm not talking about this beautiful sanctuary that the Lord has provided for us. Not talking about the natural things, though those things have their place. But I'm talking about each one of us as we make up that mystical body. What are we willing to give to make up the tabernacle of the living God? He deserves our very best. Amen. Thing about God is he'll take whatever we're willing to give, but he deserves the very best. Well, I don't want to give him the best that I have. Well, where did you get the best that you have? You got it from him. And who knows better what to do with that best than him? Oh, friends, he'll make eternal things out of it. Good things will come from it. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand before you, as you said before, make me a sanctuary, speaking to the people that I may dwell among you. We know, Lord, that that was foreshadowing something that took place on Mount Transfiguration, where you were transformed into your coming day, and a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him." A tabernacle not made with hands. But Lord, that was part of a match set. Because you said yourself you were going to build a church throughout the ages. And you were going to place each and every stone into that building by the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then you would come to cap off or to be the headstone to dwell in that many-membered body here in an end time people. What a privilege it is this morning, Lord. What an honor it is to recognize that the God of the universe has chosen individual stones, individual members of a many-membered body. We know this local body is a portion, but we know there's a many-membered body throughout the world. Some that we know, many more that we don't. But Lord, this is your idea, this is your plan, and it is your desire to have the preeminence in that sanctuary. And Lord, others ought to be able to see and recognize that your presence is amongst us. For what is in that tabernacle should be shining forth. There should be a vindication. As I was reading this morning from John chapter 10, thinking about this, on the Jewish calendar, this would be the 10th month of the year. And I was wondering what was special about the December, January month on the Hebrew calendar. And I was directed to the 10th chapter of John, where it was in that particular month, that season. And you were speaking to the Pharisees. And you told them, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works. For they are they that testify of me. Father, what would be said about the living tabernacle of the living God in this hour? It's not our word, but it's your word. It's not our will, but it's your will. And Lord, we proclaim to believe your word, to embrace it, to hold on to it. But Lord, if people don't believe us for the words, they should be able to believe us for the works. Not works that we manufacture, but what that life produces in a body. It should be producing. You said, the works that I do shall you do also, for I go to my Father. Those very same works should be coming forth from a body. Freely you have received, freely give. Much has been given, much will be required. We are a blessed people this morning, Lord. I pray that we're a thankful people. I pray, Lord, that we shut our eyes, that we not unwisely compare ourselves amongst ourselves or compare ourselves with one another. But Lord, what we ought to be looking at is the standard of your word, and we ought to have full confidence in you that you'll provide. You told us that if we would seek the kingdom of heaven first and all of its righteousness, all these other things would be added. And Lord, I'm a witness of that this morning. I'm still testifying of it, Lord. You have never failed, and you never will. None of us will be able to face you and say, Lord, I took you at your word, but you didn't keep your word. You keep your word. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the hands of a living God. Bless your people this morning, Lord. May we be a grateful people. May we give from a grateful heart. May we recognize, Lord, that it's just a human thing. I'm guilty of it. We all are, Lord, where we'll come to the end of our rope sometimes and think, well, I don't know how. I don't know where this is going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to get through this certain situation, or I don't know how I'm going to find a solution to this problem or this need would be met. But Lord, then we surrender and say, oh, but Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, I put you first in my life. And now, Lord, I'm recognizing that if there's a need, you have provided. You've made the way out. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to look to you. And I know that you're going to take me through to the other side. You're going to provide. And there'll be a testimony. And I will, Lord, as we looked at last Wednesday night, I will become the sanctuary of the testimony. I'll become the sanctuary of witness. Be able to give a witness, because that word will produce a testimony in my life. I pray, Lord, that we keep our eyes where it belongs. We keep our eyes on your word. We keep our eyes on you, on your promises, knowing that you are faithful. Knowing that we go through dark times, of course, hard times, hard trials. Knowing, Lord, that you will bring us through to the other side. We don't have to see the way through it to believe that you're going to take us through. And Lord, you amaze us. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we go into this new year, that we go into it, Lord, not looking as at the world looks at things, or not unwisely comparing ourselves amongst ourselves or with one another, but recognizing, Lord, that your grace is sufficient and that you provide for all of our needs. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, if we haven't surrendered yet to you, if we haven't taken you at your word, if we haven't come to the place where we can say, Lord, I trust you in all things, may we do that, Lord. As you move upon our hearts, you give us the faith to actually walk into that, to believe it. To every man is given the measure of faith, so we know. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So we're thankful, Lord, to have the words of truth. We're thankful, Lord, that you're washing us with the water of your word, that you're making us acceptable, you're making us righteous, that you're making us what you've called us to be. You're equipping us And you're supplying us, Lord, of anything that you're asking from us. You've already supplied it. We're thankful for that, Lord. And may we recognize that and maybe rest in that this morning. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we close in prayer here this morning, I won't keep you a bit as we're closing. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I want to be more aware of what you're doing in my life. I want to be more thankful. I want to trust you more. Recognize that maybe I'm going through something and maybe I'm struggling. Maybe the devil will use that to try to keep me out of church. But Lord, help me to realize that you've already provided a way for me. Then instead of looking at the problem, may I look at the problem solver. May I look to the one that has the solution. May I look to you and put my confidence in you, knowing, Lord, that there'll be a testimony that will come by the word that comes to deliver me from that particular situation or trial or whatever it might be. If that's you this morning, you want to just lift your hand up to him. Father, you see hands all over the building this morning. Lord, we want to give from a grateful heart. We want to give from a thankful heart. We want to give from a trusting heart. Lord, we want to give whatever it is that you ask. Knowing, Lord, that you're not going to ask us to give anything that we don't have to give. You're not going to cause us to go into debt to give to you. But you're asking for what you've already given to us. And you're waiting to see what we will do with what you've given to us. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every heart, every hand that was raised in the building, Lord, or those that are listening in. Father, all of us, I'm sure, want to be more thankful. Lord, to recognize more and more all that you're doing in our lives. I know that there's no way that we'll ever, on this side, it's just not possible for us to recognize everything that you're doing. Just the great extremes that you've went to, just for each one of us as individuals, let alone millions and millions throughout the ages. But we know this morning that we can say with great assurance this morning that he cares. To say that you are our healer, you are our deliverer, you are our provider, you're our friend, you're our comforter, you're our all in all. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as this living tabernacle of the living God comes to completion in this last age, may others see the true Jesus of the Bible. May others see the works that you do. And may it cause them to come. And may we be ready to give an account of the hope of glory. We're a blessed people. People should see that on our faces, Lord, on our countenances. People should be able to look at us and see that we're happy, that we're at peace, that there's a joy, that we're content. What a great thing it is to be content. Godliness with being content, what great gain that is. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord, as we come to the closing hours of your great plan of redemption for the Gentiles. May we just come into full manifestation, Lord, of what you've called us to be here in the end time, a tabernacle for the living God, perfect worship, sons and daughters of God coming to maturity in the stature of the fullness of a perfect man. That's perfect worship, your prophet said. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, to your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face, I look upon your countenance, I see the fullness of your grace, I can only bow down and say, you
are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, till we're standing.